I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we're walking through Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, Paul is writing to the church about giving. And this extended session on giving honors God. Sacrifice is the heart of the gospel. And any sacrifice that you give to Jesus is a sacrifice that should cost you something. David said, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Sacrifice ought to be costly. It ought to cost us something. We ought to say there are things that I will do without for the furtherance of the gospel, because giving honors God. Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven or hell. And Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As we begin in 2 Corinthians 8, we're beginning in verse 10, but I want us to pick up, we're going to go all the way through 9:5, but I want us to pick up really verse 9 and listen to this verse again, because this is Paul's sort of the verse on which he hangs all the truth about giving, because he uses the example of the Macedonians, the churches at Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica as examples to challenge the Corinthians to give. But his real example we mentioned last week is Jesus himself. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is really the key that starts off everything that we understand about giving. That God gave to us first, and therefore everything we give is simply in return to God's gift. Notice here, beginning in verse 10, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete it, the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which was administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and our fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, literally apostles of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed in this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I want to say three things about giving in this passage, because what Paul is saying here, Paul is building on the example of Jesus to give. And I want you to see this. Money is not something, it's not something either to love or to hate. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when you love money, it will control you. Money is simply a tool. I don't love my hammer, I just use it. I don't love my car, I just use it. Because a car is just a tool. A hammer is just a tool. Money is just a tool. Money is a tool that allows us to do what God has called us to do. It equips us. It's just another tool for the equipping of our lives. And so, don't love it or hate it. Just use it for the glory of God. And everything you have is given to you to use for the glory of God. So let me say three things about giving that want you to see what Paul says here. Number one, give readily. Give readily. Look there in verses 10 to 15, we see Paul talks about this. He says in verse 10, he says, if God gives you the desire, He'll give you the ability. And what do I mean this? God's not going to put in your heart a vision of giving and then not give you the funds to take care of it. If God lays on your heart, for example, we're going to be praying in the next week. We're going to be handing out our pledges for our annual missions, global missions giving. We want everybody to go home and pray. We have a goal. We would like to set a goal for our church of $75,000 in 2015. And here's what that would be. If every person gave $15 a week to missions, over and above their tithe, to missions, we would give about $75,000 to $78,000 for missions for Lottie Moon next year. If that's just if you gave $15 a week on top of your tithe. That's all it would take for us to do that. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of money. And it's not, really, because most of us, if we're honest, we waste more than that every week. $15 most of us could do without and never notice. Now, this is just a challenge. And I want you to understand this. Here's what God's saying. If he gives you a desire to give, he will give you the ability to do it. God will never start a desire in your heart that he won't meet. And so that's why every year as we pray about our goal, we look at our goal, we say, Lord, what goal do you want us to set? We look at a goal that says, God, by your grace, what do you prompt us to give that you will give us the ability to give? And so I look, and my wife and I, we pray together, and we say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to give in 2014? And we're on track to meet our Lottie Moon goal and exceed it for 2014, what we set as a goal for Lottie Moon. Now, what do? We prayed, and we said, Lord, give us a desire. We have a strong desire to give to missions. We don't keep a dime of it here. We believe in missions because people are lost all around the world. And the same motive that drove Paul to challenge the churches to give is the same motive that ought to drive us. Paul wanted to give to minister to the saints, but also that those who never had a chance to hear would get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul used this. He said, if God gives you the desire, he'll give you the ability. Look what he says there. He says, don't start. He said this, it's your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. Don't start and not finish. Don't say, I'll give, and then when tough times come, say, well, I'll just quit giving. Here's what you do when tough times come. You say, okay, Lord, what are you teaching me in this tough time? And let me just tell you this, you will have tough times if you pledge to give to the Lord. Hard things will come because the enemy will test the resolve of your willingness. Here's what Paul says. You Corinthians, you were willing to give. You were ready to give. You were excited. You were even eager to give. Now fulfill it. Because you know what? You're going to be tempted. And here's the other thing you got to guard. Don't hoard God's supply after the desire fades. Because you make a commitment in the heat of a moment. You say, I'll give this. I want to do this. But then the desire will fade. Because let me tell you this. Desire to do things wanes and waxes, doesn't it? There are days when I love coming to church. There are days when you love coming to church, and there are days when you have to just force yourself out of bed to get here. Because desire waxes and wanes. We don't live by our desires. There are days when you love to go to work, and there are days when you love to stay in bed. But you get out of bed and go to work. Why? Because desire waxes and wanes. We don't live on our desire. So if God puts a desire in our heart and he says, I want you to give, then what you do is you make a pledge. And when the desire waxes, when it wanes and gets low, then you say, I'm going to still give. Or when you desire other things, you know, there will be temptations because the enemy will come along and you'll see something shiny and new and think you have to have it. And you'll say, but if I don't give that money to missions, I could buy this shiny new thing that I really, 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 really need. And so what you have to do is you say, God, you've given it to me, so I'm going to give it to you. Now, second, God gives money as a trust, not as a treasure. Are we going to get to take any of it with us when we die? No, we're going to leave it all here. And you're going to leave it all. And so, therefore, money really can't help you in the things that truly matter. And so, therefore, you have to see God has given money as a trust. Jesus said, if you can't handle unrighteous mammon, how can you handle true riches? Jesus makes very clear that money is the least of our trustworthy things. If a man can't be trusted with his finances, he can't be trusted in any area of his spiritual life. Because, you see, finances are always the bellwether of how you're doing spiritually. And so what do you do with your money? Well, use your money for the purposes of God. Now you say, well, what if I need something? That's the purposes of God. God gives you money to meet all your needs. God gives you money to pay your bills, and you ought to pay all your bills. God gives you money to take care of things. God gives you money to be a blessing to your family. Do that. Do it. Use your money for God's purposes. I meet people who get the strangest ideas about money that, for example, if I give my money to the Lord, God wants my children to go hungry. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if any does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's worse than an infidel. God doesn't want you not to provide for your family. That's crazy. God gives you a job so you can provide for your family. God gives you the ability to work so you can provide for your family. Money is a trust. It's God gives it to you to take care of all your needs and to enjoy life. The Bible even says God's given us all things richly to enjoy. God doesn't want you to hate life. He wants you to love it. He wants you to enjoy it. I want you to be able to do fun things, and so does he, as long as they don't become idols. This is what's so cool. God gives you money. Peter says to Ananias, he says, as long as it was yours, wasn't it yours to do with whatever you wanted? Why? Because the Bible is not saying, God's not saying that he doesn't want you to enjoy the money he gives to you, but he does say he's giving it to you as a trust. You will give an account for it on the day, and therefore you're to use your money for his purposes. And here's what he says here. He talks about this strange statement. He makes this statement in verses 13 to 15. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, their abundance may supply your lack, there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had none left over, had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He's not arguing for communism. This is voluntary sharing of our resources to help brothers and sisters and even those who haven't heard the gospel. Because here's what the thing is. At this moment, the Corinthians were highly blessed. They had a lot of money. This time, Corinth was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy city. But in 20 years after this letter was written, Corinth had a great earthquake, and other Christians had to come in and step in and help the Corinthians. Because, you see, you never know what will happen. And that's why Paul says, now when you've got it, you use it for God's glory. You give it sacrificially because your money is a trust. It's to be used for his purposes. And you're to help others now because they may have to help you later. And you never know. You're to help them now and they may have to help you later. That's God's way of giving money. God wants us to use the money that he gives us for his glory. God gives you wealth. He gives you resources. And you say, I'm not wealthy, beloved. Nobody in our country can say that. You say, I'm not wealthy. You got a TV and you got a pair of shoes and you got more clothes than you can wear in a week. You're wealthy. Most of you got here in a car. You had gas to buy. You have money in the bank. You're wealthy. I can take you to places where they would be thrilled to have one shirt that you have. Not the whole closet full. They'd be thrilled to have one like you have. And so God gives us this money, but use it for his purposes. Second, he says this. Notice part two. He says, give not only readily, but give responsibly. How do you give responsibly? Well, he talks about different people that he sends to handle the money. Titus is sent to handle money. He said Titus is a responsible man. In verse 23, he says about Titus, if anyone requires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Paul says Titus is a faithful man. He has the earnest care for you. And he wants to be diligent, and he comes of his own accord, which means he's going to pay his own way to be among the Corinthians and help in the taking up and the giving of this offering. Why? Because Titus is a trustworthy person. Listen to me, beloved. Let me just tell you this. I recommend, and I'm not telling you this, but if people ask me, where should I give my tithe to your local church? Say, well, I like this TV preacher. Love him. Give on top of it if you want to, of your tithe. But here's what I will tell you, okay? If somebody in your family dies, if you get sick and you go to the hospital, the TV preacher is probably not dropping by. Second, you don't know the people that are on TV. You don't know if they're trustworthy or not. I'm not saying they're not. I'm just saying you don't know. Some of these people have the poorest accounting practices. There was one fellow named Robert Tilton, and people would send him money, and he would promise to pray for them. And the news crew went into his dumpster and pulled out hundreds of letters that he had just slit open and taken the check out of and left the letter in there with the prayer request in it, slit open so that the check could be taken out. He didn't even read them, didn't even take them out. And people were sending him their money. I don't agree with sending money overseas to these organizations. You say, well, they're helping good people. How do you know? How do you know that? We give money here. We're going to put in the budget for 2015. We're going to put in the budget for what's called BGR, Baptist Global Response. It is my favorite organization for disaster relief. Because when you give a dollar to Baptist Global Response, you know how much of that dollar they spend on food? The dollar. They don't keep a penny for administration. They are administered through our cooperative program funds. Some organizations that people give to, you get these pictures of this cute kid and you put him on your refrigerator and you give $35 a month for him to feed him, he gets about $3 out of that $35. And the organization keeps the other $32 for administration purposes, which means people make great salaries. When you give, you choose to give responsibly. Because this is how Christians ought to give. They ought to examine. They ought to say, before I give to your organization, I want to see a statement of faith. I want to see, what are your charitable giving practices? You ought to ask those questions. There's nothing wrong with asking right questions. When we here as a church, there's three people he mentions. He mentions Titus and the brother, and then other messengers, accredited representatives from the churches who are sent to handle this gift. And all these people who are sent, he says this, they're chosen, they're praised, and Paul himself says, there are two things I do. Number one, I want to avoid any blame in the way we handle the money. And number two, I want to provide things honorable in the sight of all men. I want to be honorable in the sight of all men and in the sight of God. I don't ever want you to wonder how I spend this church's money. I can't spend it. I can't sign checks. I don't carry a credit card. We have budget. We have a whole budget committee that goes over everything. We have accounting procedures that are in place. At every level, we have proper accounting practices in place so that we can be faithful with God's money. I don't know how else to do it. Why do you do that? Because here's what Paul says. He wants to provide things honorable in the sight of all men. Look what Paul says there, and just read that in verses 20 and 21. He said this, avoiding this. What do we avoid? Well, we want to avoid the idea that we're doing anything wrong. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul wanted to guard against misusing God's money. Paul knew that he would give an account to God for the way the money was spent. Now, this is really important. Because money is a sacred trust, and we're going to give an account for it. I realize that. And when I answer to God on the day for how Emmanuel spent her money, that weighs on me today. So therefore, churches ought to do that. And you have the right, if you give to anybody, you ought to say, how do you use your money? We want to be honorable in the sight of all men. Third, give regularly. You give readily, don't have a will and then not fulfill it. Second, give responsibly. Make sure that the people to whom you give, the people whom you trust with the money are good people. Paul said about Titus, he's trustworthy. He said about the others, his praises of the churches. He said about himself, I'm going to avoid anything that would be dishonorable. But third, give regularly. Why? Well, planned giving shows true love. You have to plan it. You have to say, okay, I'm going to give every week. Every week when I write my check, part of it goes to Lottie Moon. Part of it goes to our global missions offering. Every week when I write that check. Why? Because I want to give, I want to plan my giving. Folks, in every area of life, we ought to be good planners, but especially in our stewardship, we ought to plan. Planning does two things. In verse 24, it says this, it shows service to the saints. He says, you minister to the saints. In 9:1, it talks about ministering to the saints. When you give sacrificially and you give by plan, you minister to other people. You serve them in the most practical way. What I want you to see is planned giving shows service to the saints, but it also shows sacrifice to the Lord. David said, I'll not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Here in verses 2 to 5, he says this, I know that you are ready, but when you are ready, be sure that you don't just be ready. Don't just say you're ready, but be ready. Actually give sacrificially. I love the song that we sang today because it reminds me, he says this, such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Here's what I know. Some of you are giving sacrificially to missions, but I want to ask you this. Have you missed it? Have you missed it? Has it been something you'd say, oh, if I could, I'd take it back? How many of you would say, you know what? It's just a tiny offering. Compared to Calvary, everything I've given is just a tiny offering. David Livingstone went to Africa and laid his life down to share the gospel and to traipse through Africa. And he was back on one of his first campaigns back in Scotland, challenging men. And he talked about, and he had been wounded by a lion. They were coming through an area of the savannah, and the grass was thick, and there was a pride of lions, and they could hear them. And the men were all watching for them, and the lion pounced and hit Livingston and broke his arm. I mean, grabbed him by the arm and really began to tear that arm up until one of the men shot it off. And Livingston was preaching, and that arm was hanging limp. And he said this, he said, people talk to me of the sacrifice that I have made in going to Africa. He said, how can we speak of sacrifice when we think of him who left his father's throne and gave his life for us? He said, I never made a sacrifice. God's allowed us to give a lot of money over the years, the course of our life. We've never made a sacrifice. Never. It's just a tiny offering compared to Calvary. It's nothing compared to the one who laid his life down for me. And I want you to see that. Planned giving does three more things. It shows your generosity. It says, I'm serious about being generous. I want to do what God says. Second, it shows your zeal. It shows your zeal. What is zeal? He says this. He talks about their zeal there in verse 2. He says, your zeal has stirred up others. When you're zealous for giving, other churches are challenged by it. I was talking to a missionary yesterday by Facebook, and he said, I brag about your church all the time because we set the benchmark. But I want us to do better. But missionaries know about Emmanuel, and it makes a difference. And so finally, planned giving shows cheerfulness. When you give, he says this, give as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. And I will get to preach more on this next week, but look what he says in verse 7. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Real planned giving expresses a joy that cannot be expressed in any other way. When you write your check, there ought to be a joy that wells up in your heart that this is a gift to the Lord Jesus for the extending of his ministry, for the building up of his kingdom, for the fulfillment of his will. I'm investing in heaven. I'm not investing in things that don't count. I'm investing in things that truly count. I'm giving to what really matters. But you can't do that unless your life is first given to the Lord. You can't do that unless your life is first given to the Lord. See, your money's really never the issue, because if God has your heart, he'll have the rest of you. So I want to ask you again, does he have you this morning? Does he have you? Have you laid your life at his feet? Have you learned to just say, Lord, you have me? Because if you've done that, the rest of it will fall into place. My prayer is that as we surrender to the Lord Jesus, that there might be two things you need to surrender. Number one, you might need to surrender your life to Jesus as Lord. Christian, you might need to come and say, Lord, I've been holding on to my money and I've let it bother me and I need to lay it at the feet of Jesus now. And it may be that you just need to deal with that and you may need to come and surrender yourself to Christ. It may need that you need to join this church and get plugged in and become faithful. It may be that you need to follow Jesus in believer's baptism or even confess Jesus publicly as the Lord of your life. Father, pray that Jesus would be glorified in this time, your people would obey you, and he would have the preeminence, not just in our lives and in our worship, but in our giving. Jesus would have first place. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.